What? Power the Holy Spirit. Are we right? Okay. Now, the 10 virgins, 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. The foolish ones had no what? Oil. And the oil represents what? The Holy Spirit. Duh. And they had lamps. And what does the lamp represent? The Word of God. So, do you understand that these people are going through the crisis? Because the parable of the 10 virgins is about the crisis. Are you with me? They're going through the crisis with their Bibles with no oil. This is why they are coming and saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we preach in the streets? Didn't we? And the Lord says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And the word for no there, are two words for no. Okay? Edo, which means I have an acquaintance with you. I recognize you. I know who you are. And then there's ginosko. That means I have an experiential relationship with you. It is a deeper relationship. So Jesus is saying to the people that are crying, Lord, Lord, I never knew you. Jesus says, I never knew you. He has never had an experiential relationship with them. It wasn't a deep. They're people in the church. So this is the thing that pains me. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, the people with the Word of God are walking around without the oil. And the oil represents power. Jesus promised, ye shall receive power. Yeah, Mike. Exactly right. As a matter of fact, this is what Ellen White has said, and I skipped this frame on Sabbath morning. She said, there will come into the Seventh-day Adventist Church such a power of primitive godliness such has never been seen since apostolic times. What's the word primitive mean? Prime, first, beginning. Original. So primitive godliness was that godliness that was poured out on the disciples in the upper room. She says that's coming back into the church. But here's the problem. Remember, the same wind that empowers destroys. The same wind that The wise man who built his house on the rock, the house stood up, it destroyed the other man's house. So you see, the power of God is either unto life or is unto destruction. So, how do you get it? What did they do? First of all, they were there studying the scriptures, they were praying, and they were fighting amongst each other about the Sabbath. And they were fighting amongst each other about this doctrine or that doctrine? No. They were one accord. Does that mean they agreed on everything? No. It meant they all had the love of Jesus Christ in them. And what happened once this rush of wind came in? And remember, the rush of wind represents power. And what happened? How does the Bible describe each of the apostles, disciples? They each had what on their heads? Tongues of fire! Does that mean that the Word of God will set you on fire? Well, what happened when Peter preached? 3,000 people. And what did they say? What were their words after he finished preaching? Well, yes. What must we do to be saved? You see, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the early rain. Boy, that was a long explanation about the early rain. Now, folks, Now, what is the latter rain then? This is a serious problem. Because people in the church are praying for the latter rain. You cannot receive the latter rain if you haven't received the former rain. Do you understand that? You see, the latter rain does not prepare your heart. The early rain prepares your heart and transforms you. That's what the early rain does. If you have not been transformed by the early rain, you will not receive the latter rain. Oh, you'll think you've got it. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Exactly. You see, but the early rain transforms, and then the latter rain gives you the power. But the power is limited only to the... Let me tell you, folks, and you can all jump on me afterwards. I don't have time to argue with it about it now. When the latter rain falls, probation is closed for God's church. Okay? And I proved that this last Sabbath. When the latter rain falls, probation is closed. So people that are going around praying for the latter rain, what we need to be praying for is, Lord, prepare us for the latter rain. That's our prayer. Because you all pray for the latter rain, and you sit up here, yeah, it's going to come blow you away. All right, can we start now? All right, this is a lot different, but I think you'll get some. Okay. Let me see. How do I do this now? Here. And. Okay. Are we on? Okay, we're up. All right. Hello. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Would someone like to answer Harold's question? It's plugged in. Geez. Yeah, unplug it. Yeah, we're okay. Okay. Jesus said, God said of his people, ye are a stiff-necked people. You are stubborn. Do you see, we do not want to make this comparison. But the reality is, we are more Pharisees than the Pharisees. We outscribe the scribes. Okay? We have the knowledge. We have the truth. The problem is the truth does not have us. You see? And so we are going around, we are pleased with our accomplishments and with our knowledge, but it has not transformed us. So you ask, why hasn't the latter rain fallen? Oh, it's fallen all right. It's falling all around us. I mean the early rain. The early rain has fallen all around us. It's falling even today. The question is, have you reached out and said, Lord, let it transform me? Or are we going around saying, oh, everything is... That's the whole purpose of Victory Laodicea, is to get us to understand we haven't received the power of the early rain yet. And it's all around us. God is saying, I'm waiting to give you the power. But he's not going to empower. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus Christ going to empower a church that's bickering among itself? Huh? Is he going to empower people whose lives are such that when he gives them the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to show you some examples of that tonight. It's amazing. Well, Barbara was learning how to drive, and her father took her to the high school parking lot for driving lessons. And this lesson, Barbara's little 3-year-old sister was riding along in the back seat. Well, Barbara was trying to negotiate a curve, and she ran into a curb as she was trying to negotiate this curb. And from the back seat, she heard this small voice saying, "God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food." Barbara slams on the brake and turns around and says, "What are you talking about?" And the little sister replied, "Your driving is scaring me, and that's the only prayer I know." God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. That's the only prayer that she knew. My friends, sometimes the only time we pray is at breakfast, lunch, and dinner. The only prayers we know. And I'm telling you another reason that the outpouring of the early rain has not taken hold is because we have not taken hold of the power of prayer. Because prayer is the key to heaven, and faith unlocks the door. I may sound trite, but it's true. Prayer is the only way that we can communicate with God, and he communicates with us through the scriptures and through prayer. And unless we have this power of prayer in our lives, there's no power. There's no Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to do a slide here that you all are familiar with, because for those of you who missed it, I need to shut down one of my programs here because it's gobbling up too much of my memory. Okay, that's better. All right. There are those who will be glad to lull you to sleep in your carnal, that is earthly. I put earthly in there because people say, "Well, I'm not carnal." Her terminology there, carnal, is earthly. It does not mean that you're lascivious, although that could mean that too, but that's not what she's talking about. Because she says carnal or earthly security, you see? But I have a different word. My message to you is to alarm you, to bid you reform your lives. Is your character such as will bear the search of the heavenly investigation? She's not talking about the heavenly investigation that's going to be taking place at the second coming. By then it's too late. What you're looking for is an investigation right now to investigate your lives so that you can meet heaven's standard. That's what she's talking about. Now, okay, oh, all right. Of course, everything's going to go wrong tonight. Don't you know that? Well, let's see if I can move this along. It is a solemn statement that I make to the church that not one in 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are prepared to close their earthly history. Do you know when she wrote this? 1893. And of course, it's gotten better, right? Huh? You don't think so? Gee, you guys. You don't think so? Now, I'll tell you something that concerned me. As I was thinking about this, I want to ask a question here. How many are feeling pretty helpless and maybe even a little hopeless, and that you're facing a mountain higher than Everest? How many feel that way? Okay, yes. I'm raising my hand too. How many believe it will get easier the closer we get to the time of trouble? No one, huh? No one. Just imagine, if you're feeling lost and hopeless now, what will it be like further down the road? The truth is, most people about now have begun convincing themselves that I've still got time and it's not as bad as Mike is saying. After all, I'm an okay person. That way you can comfort yourselves that you can put off this self-confrontational, fundamental transformation of character foolishness a little longer. Jesus will wait patiently for you to be ready. Unfortunately, the end of time crisis will not be put off. You know, God has a timetable. He has a schedule. He will wait patiently for you. But his schedule won't. You know, it's. Thankfully, we have a limitless reservoir of power to draw upon. Today, you don't have to be fixed, all of you, all at once. Do you understand that? You look at the tremendous Mount Everest that you have to conquer. It doesn't have to be fixed all at once. See, this is the devil's trick, is he's going to tell you, there's no way. Just continue on the way you are. Don't worry with it. Grace will take you the rest of the way. Okay? Yeah. Today, you want to remember, Jesus promised that if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say, mountain, Mount Everest, trials and tribulations, Michael's character that needs to be fixed, move into the sea. A little grain of mustard seed, that much faith. We have to step out on that faith. Jesus takes our burdens and our trials upon himself, and he takes us as we are, and we are then yoked with him. And you want to know something? His yoke is easy and his burden is light. You don't need to do this by yourself. That's the problem. You've been trying to do it yourself. You got to turn it over to Christ. Don't let the task ahead overwhelm you. Step out on that mustard seed of faith and see what he will do and can do for you. One day at a time. One step at a time. Do you see why without faith it's impossible to please him? It's impossible for you to be saved. If you begin today, listen to this. If you begin today, he has promised to finish the work he has begun in you in time to meet the crisis. He's promised that. If you do not begin today, he cannot finish a work that has not yet begun.
See, nobody says amen to that.
See, if you don't begin with Jesus Christ, how can he finish the work that you haven't begun? He hasn't begun it in you.
If you do not begin today, there will be just as much, if not more, to fix in less time.
Did you understand that? You see, there is so much to fix
that you're so overwhelmed, I'm going to wait. That makes sense, right? You see, the longer you take, the less time there is to fix the mess. And let me tell you, friends, and this is why I'm so convinced, I know that probation closes. I was thinking about this because I've been struggling with this. I'm saying, Lord, how can it be that when the crisis starts, there have to be some people that will want to change? You want to know something? When the crisis starts, there'll be all the people that will want to change. But there won't be any more time to change. See, that's the problem. You're going to sit up there and say, I am going to do the work that I could have done a year ago, 6 months ago, and I'm going to accomplish it in a week or 30 days, whatever. You think you're overwhelmed now? What do you think it'll be like then? Your discouragement, your level of discouragement will overwhelm you. And one last thing. If you don't begin today, you're not promised tomorrow. On 9/11, there were 3,000 people that if they hadn't begun, their probation closed that day, for better or for worse. They are professedly serving God, but they are more earnestly serving mammon. This half and half work is a constant denying of Christ rather than a confessing of Christ. Oh, Lord, if you knew, do you understand what that means? We are, Harold, the reason the latter rain has not fallen on us is because we're doing a half and half work that denies Christ rather than confirming him. Five firm convictions. This is from George Knight's book, Walk with Paul Through Romans. We know that God, this is Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. First, what we know. We know that God is active in our lives. He is not indifferent to what happens to us, but is ceaselessly and energetically and purposefully active in the life of each believer. Friends, God wants you to have purpose in your life. That's why he causes all things to work together. Second, we know that God is not merely at work for his people, but that he seeks their good. Of course, the highest good, the one that the book of Romans is primarily concerned with, is their final salvation. To Paul, that is the ultimate good to which all else is subsidiary. So we know God works for good. He's working in you for his people. Third, we know that God is not merely guiding some things for good, but rather all things. Do you see this? It's not some things that God is in control of. He's in control of all things. But that doesn't mean that all things work out for your comfort. You see? Because sometimes God needs to make you uncomfortable. So he directs all things with an eye toward your eternal salvation. You see? Yeah, thank you. That's what these tribulations are about, friends. Why does God bring some of these things on me? Because he's working all things toward your salvation. Now, you have a choice, and you can say, oh, I don't want to have any part of that. Fourth, we know that the beneficiaries of God's working for good in all things are those who love him. Of course, that love is not freestanding. John and Paul point out, we love him because, why? He first loved us. Our love is responsive love. His love is initiatory. He starts it. We don't seek after him. He seeks after us. And his love draws us to him. And fifth, we know that God has called us according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? His purpose is our salvation. So all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. Now, work together for good. That doesn't mean you can sit back and wait for God to do the work, because he has a work for us to do, doesn't he? He's got a work for us to do. Why, you might ask, do I need to pray when God already knows everything about me? What is prayer for? To inform God? God, let me tell you my problems. God knows what your problems are. So why do you pray about your problems? Because we're going to talk about that more. I want to hold on to that for just a minute. Let's move on. Oh, this is one. Okay. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Okay, this sounds like the confessional in the Catholic Church. What does it mean to confess your sins or your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed? That mean you have to go around, you know what I did last week? I'm embarrassed to say this to you. But you see, what James is trying to tell us here is that each of us has problems and each of us may have sins, and sometimes my problem or my sin has involved you, and I must come to you and confess to you what I have done to you. But it's none of your business what I did over here. Okay? But we must come together. And therefore, when we say, but you know something, I know you did this to me, but you know, I was thinking evil of you when you did that to me. See, that's confessing our sins to one another. Because if I come to you, do I think that I'm better than you are? Huh, look at what you did. Look at your attitude, the way your attitude was toward me. And blah, blah, blah. And you know, my attitude toward you was worse, but I just didn't say anything. We need to come clean. Because you're going to sit up here and tell that everything's okay, and all right, I forgive you. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, I'm going to go into something here. Now, if you're in my Sabbath school class, you don't get to answer this. Okay? What if God said to Adam and Eve, of every tree of the garden you may eat, enjoy? Okay, that's a good answer, but it's got a problem with it, Jody. It's got a problem. What's the problem with that? Think about this for a moment. God said, of every tree of the garden you may eat and enjoy it. Every tree. What's the problem? Well, no, because he's saying there is no sin. Eat every tree. Huh? There's no choice. Do you see? In that statement, there is no freedom of choice. You know something? Now, I wasn't there, and I doubt if many of you were, but back when Henry Ford had his Model T, it came in your choice of colors as long as you chose black. Huh? That was your choice. Adam and Eve, again, my Sabbath school class doesn't get to answer this. We've already discussed this. What was Adam and Eve's bottom line choice? I want to get down to the very basic, the most important choice. What was their choice? They did have a choice. God gave them a choice. What was that choice? Okay, obedience. What was that? Okay, so basically, what are you saying there? Was the choice to obey or to live? You see, the choice that Adam and Eve had, we say, well, they could have chosen to obey, they could have chosen to disobey. But that's not the bottom line choice. The bottom line choice was life or death. What did he say? Because if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Is that a choice? You choose to eat of the tree, you will die. Now, here's what I want you to understand, and this is so important because how many choices did they have? Two. Life or death, obey or die. Okay. We talked about this Sabbath afternoon. We're going to review this because this is important. So the devil comes along and says to Eve, I've got a third choice for you. Did he say don't eat of the tree? Oh yeah, he said don't eat of the tree. It's the day that we will surely die. And the devil says, what? You will not surely die. Because the Lord knows that if you eat of the tree, you'll be like God. That's your third choice. Huh? Wow. Sounds pretty good to me. Not only will I not die, I'm going to be like God. Now, here is the problem. He said, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you see? So he told half the truth. You'll know good and evil. Okay? That's what he does. He says something that's true without giving you the whole truth. So the devil comes in, and how many choices did they have? Two. And the devil gives them what is his really clever third choice, which is really what? Death. But he hides it. You see, the devil hides his lie in a false wrapping of truth. So he goes around and says, listen, you won't surely die. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And of course, Eve said, oh, wow, that, I like that. I'll take door number three. You see? And so Eve's first problem was she lacked trust in God. She trusted the snake. So the moment this happens, Jesus comes along and says, here are your choices. And the devil comes along and says, oh, no, 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 that's not true. There's really another choice. This is what he does. He does this to all of us all the time. He makes evil look right. Satan's main job was to conceal the true choice that's called evil and to make it appear that you have a third choice. Satan has this speciality of his. You won't die. You'll be like God. Now, why am I going through all of this? I'm going through all of this because I want you to understand the power of intercessory prayer. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I need to go back here for a second because I want to make sure. Okay. Yes, okay. I just added these last night, so, because this was important, I felt. The power of intercessory prayer. So the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, how many righteous people do we have in here? Oh, geez, no one wants to be righteous. But watch this. How is a man made righteous? Only by the blood of Jesus. Okay? So even though none of us are righteous, you can claim the righteousness and the blood of Jesus, and you will be a righteous man or woman. You're covered. Look at this, Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Is that a promise or what? The blood of Jesus Christ. You're righteous because of his blood. But you want to know something? Intercessory prayer involves a choice, and it involves revealing the choice. Now, Saul didn't realize he had a choice. You see, Satan had Saul. Satan had Saul going in his direction, and Saul didn't realize he had a choice. So God presented Saul with a choice. Now, he had to knock him off his donkey and blind him, but once he did that, Paul saw very clearly that he had a choice. Friends, one of the problems that we have when we pray for our children, our loved ones, our spouses, or whatever, is that we pray, Lord, change him. Lord, do that to him. Lord, do that. Let me tell you, the Lord certainly understands your heart, but that's the wrong prayer. It's not a prayer that will work. What your prayer must be is, Lord, reveal to my son or to my daughter their choice. Because remember what the devil does? He takes your choice. God always gives you a choice. In the garden or any time else, there is always a choice to choose God or to choose evil. But when you choose Satan, what does he do? Does he say to you, oh yes, it's okay, you can choose God now. Huh? Is that what he does? He conceals God from you. He conceals any chance of hope for you. And what we do, and just like Saul thought he was fine. You've got folk wandering around thinking, listen, I'm my own boss. I don't need anything else. Who's talking? That's Satan saying that. So what has to happen is that we have to pray, God, please reveal to them their choice. Now, when God reveals their choice and God does it in a way, he may knock them off their donkey. I don't know how he's going to do it. You don't know how he's going to do it. But the intercessory prayer and the power of intercessory prayer is, I can't pray that Sam's going to be changed. I can pray, Lord, reveal to Sam his choice. And now, who is it up to? It's up to Sam to choose. God does the revelation. But Sam, at least Sam has a choice. Before, Sam didn't have a choice. At least he didn't think he had a choice. Did Sam always have a choice? Always. He always had a choice. He just couldn't see it. Why? Because the devil is blinding him. Deceived. The power of intercessory prayer. God, reveal my choice. If my people who are called by my name, that's the name of this topic tonight, actually, called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Let's take this apart a little bit, can we? If my people who are called by my name, who are called by my name, what does it mean? You see here, you can't necessarily see it, the Hebrew word is Shem, from the Arabic root meaning to mark or to brand, hence an external mark to distinguish one thing or person from another. Ooh, you all missed that. What distinguishes us? Okay, what is our distinguishing mark? Don't say that. Don't say that. You see, you know, that's our problem. That's our problem. You see, I'm gonna talk about this distinguishing mark. I'm going to talk about that, but you want to say the Sabbath is distinguishing mark? Let me ask you this. All of us have the Sabbath. We all go to church on the Sabbath. Is everyone who keeps the Sabbath going to be saved? So how can that be a distinguishing mark? There are a lot of folk that have Jesus Christ. You see, friends, the distinguishing mark is your character. Do you want me to say it louder? The distinguishing mark is your character. I'm going to talk about, we'll get to this. Will humble themselves. Look at this. The Hebrew word is kena, properly to bend the knee, hence to humiliate, to vanquish, to bring down low into subjection. Under, humble, self, subdue. Oh, that's tough, isn't it? You see, the people of Israel said, all that you say, we will do. Did they do this? Do you do this? To humiliate and vanquish your own self? That's what it means to deny yourself. That's what Jesus says. Deny yourself, take up your cross. Deny means that you actually disown yourself. That's what arpaneomai means. And pray and seek my face. That's bakash. Strive, you see, strive after to desire specifically in worship. In other words, you want to be like God. His character, that is. And turn from their wicked ways. Oh, mercy. You know, this came to me and knocked me over. It means return to the covenant. Do you see? Did God ever leave the covenant? No. Israel left the covenant. God says, turn back to me. Return to the covenant. Mercy. If we return to the covenant. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Oh, I don't have time to go into this particular thing, but do you know that in the United States, our land needs to be healed? Our land needs to be healed. Everyone's looking, oh, everything is going to be fine. I see the economy's ticking up and the stock market's going up and others, and then all of a sudden, boom, swine flu. You see, you don't know. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Okay. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. Bearing this what? The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord do what? Depart from iniquity. Look at the name seal. Sphragizo. Seal. As a mark of genuineness secured from destruction. That's what it means to be sealed. That's what it means to be sealed. Secured from destruction. We are born into a family of sin. We must be adopted into the family of God. We are called by His name when we are baptized into His family and start acting like members of His family. And start acting like members of His family, united as one. Oh, Father, help us. We need to struggle through this, friends. This is a mighty struggle. So what is in a name? In ancient times, a name truly meant something about your character. Here are some names and characters that have been changed. Abram, father, is exalted. That's what Abram means. Abraham means father of a multitude. His name was changed. Here we have Joseph, means increase. And his name was changed to Zaphnath-Paneah. He got himself an Egyptian name. One who discovers hidden secrets. Wow, that was deep. Jacob means usurper or supplanter. And his name was changed to Israel. One who prevailed over God. With God. Thank you, because a lot of people say, oh, Jacob, no, he didn't. And when Jacob was fighting with the angel, are you telling me that the angel, who was the angel? Jesus. You're telling me that Jesus Christ could not overpower him all night long? What gave Jacob the power to contend with Christ all of those hours? Jesus! Because who was Jacob's battle with? Himself! You see, the only reason he was struggling with Christ, listen to this, the only reason he was struggling with Christ is to get the power to overcome himself! Jacob is sitting here all night long, and finally he overcomes, and God tells him, you have struggled with who? God and man, and prevailed over God? No. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Saul forsakes his Hebrew name and becomes Paul, following his Damascus encounter. What would you think is the most dramatic name change in history? Huh? Somebody say it. Come on, you know it. What's the most dramatic name change in history? Come on. Lucifer. Lucifer means bearer of light. And he becomes Satan, the prince of darkness, accuser of the brethren, father of lies, and deceiver. Now that's a dramatic change. Okay. What's next? Okay. I'm gonna skip through a lot of this. Daniel, here's the reason I'm showing this. Daniel's name means God is my judge. And when he was held captive, his name was changed to Belteshazzar. Actually, his name was not changed to Belteshazzar. His name was changed to Belshazzar, which means Baal protect his life. But Daniel, when he wrote his book, said, I'm not going to have that name. So he corrupts the name and puts the T in there, so because it should be just Belshazzar. But he puts that T in there so it corrupts the name, so it's not really Baal. You see? He does the same thing with Hananiah, and his name should be Shaku, but he changes it to Shadrach so that his command of Aku, who is the moon god, because Yahweh, Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious. And Mishael is the same as Michael, who is like God, and they changed his name to Misak, who is like Aku, who is their god, okay? But again, he corrupts the name, so it's you don't see Aku in there. It should be Masaku, but he takes it, Misak. He corrupts it. Why does he do all of this? Azariah, Yahweh helps, and Abednego, he changed it to Abednego, and this is servant of Nebo, that's Baal's son. Oh, I haven't even told you the story of Baal and that thing. It would curl your toes, promise you. Okay, but what you see here is, again, when these men, these young boys, were taken captive, their name changed. But here's something. Daniel, again, I just told you he distorts the name. But watch this. This is what's exciting to me. Because what you see here is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tear off the mask of Babylon they were forced to wear and bear powerful testimony to their true names, which honor God, the God they serve, even in the face of death. You see, we bear the name according to our character and the way we act. They were given names of pagan gods, and they act like Christians. We are given Christian names, and I won't go anymore. Okay. So, here we have 7 equals perfection, 6 equals rebellion. 6 is the number of man, and man was in rebellion. Okay? Now, here is the power of the name. And it's on her forehead. You probably can't read that. I'll read it to you. Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots. And on her forehead, a name was written. And it's written on her forehead. Okay? This is important to remember. And I'm going to ask this question now. Because how important is your name? Does the devil know your name? Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches." Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest. Now, if he was a Jewish priest and he had 7 sons, does that mean that they knew what their religion was all about? They were part of that religion? The Jewish chief priest. They were churchgoers. Okay? I want you to know this. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house. How? Naked and wounded. Friends, does the devil know your name? You see, he didn't know who they were. He did not know who they were. Why? Because the devil does not need to put someone on his list that he already has control of. If he knows your name, then when you come up and claim the name of Jesus Christ, and in the name of Jesus Christ, and he's going to say, "I know Jesus Christ, but who are you? Because you aren't associated with Jesus." You see, if the devil doesn't know your name, I'm moving on. We're closing down here. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Whose name? Where was it? It says, the name on the forehead is a symbol of ownership. Ooh. A symbol of ownership. Now, we were talking about this earlier. Let's look at this first symbol of ownership. Karagba. It's a mark, a stamp, as a badge of servitude. Sfragizo, sealed, as a mark of genuineness, secured from destruction. So, you will have one of two things on your forehead. You will have the karagma, or you will have the sfragizo. You will either be marked, or you will be sealed. And you can't say, well, I don't want one. Jesus desires to give each one of us a new name, which represents our fundamental transformation of character. That's a little small. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna to eat. I wish I could talk about the hidden manna tonight. And I will give him a what? A what stone? And what does it have on it? A what name? A new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, folks, bear with me. I get so excited every time I tell this. So if you've heard it before, enjoy it again if you will. The purpose of the white stone, Jesus is using this, and these are Jesus' words, by the way. Jesus is using this because they are in a Roman society. And in Roman society and in the Roman court, when you went before the Roman tribunal, the judge, if you were innocent, the judge would hand you a black stone. Guilty, he would hand you a black stone. If you were innocent, he would hand you a white stone. This is important to remember because you are innocent. Why? Because of God. Now, what is the name that is written on that stone, which no one knows except him who receives it? What is that name? Okay, but whose name is on there? The Father? Jesus? Yours? Now, if you were going to go up with that white stone and you were going to hand that white stone with your name on it to St. Peter, what would he say? He'd say, who are you? The only name that's on there is going to be Jesus' name. Now, wait a minute, but it says, but no one knows except him who receives it. How can that be? Because everyone knows Jesus' name. But you see, only you and Jesus knows what it took for you to get that name. Do you see? You had to go through things that I don't have to go through, and I go through things that I know you don't have to go through. So I have a name that is mine because Jesus has saved me, and I present my white stone. And I'll tell you something else about these stones. If you had a visitor, and someone came to visit your house, and you were great with hospitality, took care of them and fed them and stayed there for a week and so on, when he left, he would take a white stone and mark it with his special marking and break it in half and give you half, and he keeps half. And so any time that you are near his house, you go and you say, I have this stone, and it represents the owner of your place. And then they come and put the two pieces together, and you're welcome in that place. Why? Because of the way you treated the person that was there. Man. Okay. Jesus' name means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. That's what Jesus' name means. Yahweh means I am, or the God who is God. Okay? And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I've had people come up to me, see, I don't know what you're talking about, this Sabbath stuff, and I don't know what you're talking about. All I have to do is call on the name of the Lord and I'll be saved. But you got to read a little deeper into it. The Greek word here, calls on the name of the Lord, is epikaleo. And it means to be called by a person's name. It is used of being declared to be what? Dedicated to a person as to the Lord. To call upon by way of adoration, making use of the name of the Lord. Being called by God's name and calling on or appealing to his name gives him sovereignty over us. When you call on the name of the Lord, you are giving him sovereignty over you. That's how he accomplishes the work in you. Because, Lord, I can do nothing of myself. Taking his name in vain. Lord, have mercy. You think taking his name in vain is cursing. You think taking his name in vain is saying things with God's name in it and so on. Okay, you can think that. Taking his name in vain is calling yourself a Christian and acting like a pagan. That is taking his name in vain. Taking his name in vain is calling yourself a Christian and talking about your brother or sister behind her back. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. Taking the Lord's name in vain means that I will do anything I can for me and not worry about who else I have to. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. You see? So when you call yourself something, I'm a Christian, I have the name of the Lord, then you must act like one of the Lord's children to everyone. Okay? Or else, you're taking his name in vain. Now, we're finishing up here. I have one more slide that you're going to read with me. Here we have, as I'm bringing up, some, not all, of the names of God. I want you to understand something. When you pray and you call on the name of the Lord or one of his many names, the reason that you use his name or one of these names is not so he can know that you think he's great. He doesn't need to know that you think he's great. You need to know that he's great. You see, when I come to the Lord and I have so many issues and I've got Mount Everest to climb, I've got my trials and tribulations, I need to know I serve the God who is great. And so here you have some of the names that prove and show God's greatness. So as we close this evening, we're going to read God's names together. Now, there are more. I just added some more this morning. You woke me up and said, you left this one out. So I got up and had to add it. So here we are. Let's read. You can read those names, okay? All right, let's read them together. Abba, Father, I am, living God, Creator, Almighty, Majesty, Great, Hope, Merciful, Gracious, Love, Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting, Eternal, Prince of Peace, Rock, Good Shepherd, Living Water, Door, Light of the World, Morning Star, Holy, The Way, Bread of Life, Word, Truth, Lord of Lords, Yahweh, Faithful, Just, Lamb of God, Son of Man, Son of God, Son of David, Intercessor, High Priest, Jehovah, Messiah, Living Sacrifice, Christ, Jesus, Judge, Righteous, the Amen, Savior, King of Kings. Friends, let me tell you, you call on God and use these names in adoration in your prayer, and it gives you the confidence to know that you are serving a God who can do and will do anything for your salvation. That's what it's all about. Jesus loves you, and he cares for you. We are finished for this series. Now, I didn't get a chance to talk to the pastor. There were some folk, Pastor, could we, if we needed to, Sabbath afternoon, use the fellowship hall? There are people that could not make it tonight and that had to leave early Sabbath that asked to do parts of this again. Is that possible to do that, or would we be confusing someone else? I don't need the... Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. All right. Now, it's a little late, and I know we've covered a lot of things tonight, but I did say I wanted to give you an opportunity. And for those who are late, let me go through this again. This is a mock-up of the series notes. This is the four sermons, including tonight, that will be included in this book. It's all color and comments, and all the things that we talked about are here. They're broken out. So you will see screenshots. The screenshots that you see up here, I put in here again. What we're asking again is a $10 donation. It covers the part of the cost of putting this together. I'm asking you to pray for the Victory Laodicea ministry. That's what we are here, is this ministry. But the Victory Laodicea ministry is not an independent ministry. Okay? We are completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. We are completely dependent on Jesus Christ. We are completely dependent on His grace, love, and mercy. We are completely dependent on your prayers. And we are completely dependent on those whose lives are being changed through the Holy Spirit and the message of this ministry for support. And for that, we give thanks to Him who supports you and allowing you to support Victory Laodicea, knowing that to keep oil in our lamps, we are completely dependent on your continuing prayers and support so that we may continue to spread this word and love to the end time, lukewarm Laodicean church, so that our hearts may burn with that certain hope of His soon coming and Victory Laodicea. And what we are asking is if you can make a donation. Now, some folk just, you know, I haven't got it, or I can only give $2 or $3, or I can't give anything. There's no one that's going to be denied one of these because you don't have the money. The Lord will provide, and I don't know how always, but what I have here is sign-up sheets. You just put your name. There are 7 places here, and I'll pass them out. I have enough of these to pass out. If you want one of these, okay, and especially if you can donate your $10 to the ministry and to the cost of producing these, give me a week or so, and I'll know how many I have to do, and I'll put them together, and I'll have your name, and then I will bring them to church and ask for your donation in a tithe envelope or whatever. But we do want, I've had a lot of people ask me, can we do this? Because I tried to squeeze 6 sermons into 3. And so not everyone could take notes that quickly. So I have all the notes in here. I have things in here that I didn't get a chance to say in the message because time was so short. So there will be things in here that you did not hear. And you'll have a chance. I'll put this over here. Where can I put this? I'll put this over here so anyone can take a look at it here. I'll start it over here and you can pass it around so that everyone gets a chance. And why don't I keep some of these with it so you can, if you want one, just put your name on there so that I'll know. Please print. Okay, well, I'll pass one of these over here. This is just, and then we'll everyone will get a chance to do it. So what did you find out, Pastor? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, we don't want to encumber, and it will be very informal, because what I'm going to try and do is basically have all of the messages, and I'm going to specifically talk about some of the things we did tonight, and the stars, signs in the sun, moon, and stars, which seem to pique a lot of folks' interest so that we can understand that, because I don't want anyone going off saying that Michael claimed that the Lord is coming December 21st, 2012. Michael never said that. Okay? He said he might come before that. That's what he said. Okay? So, yes? No. This was it. Y'all going to wear me out. Yes? Would say that again? What's that? Oh, okay. Why do we pray when God already knows what our problems are? So when I get on my knees and ask the Lord, the scripture says he knows what you need before you ask. Now, so if he knows that, why are we repeating what he already knows? First of all, it is so important for us to know what we need. And you would be surprised. And there was a sermon given here maybe a month and a half or so ago by our associate pastor, and he thinks that we don't listen to him. But one of the things he said, which is so important, is when you pray and you give your laundry list of stuff, then keep quiet and let him answer you. Now, you know something? People say, but wait a minute, how do I know it's the Lord speaking? You won't until you've gotten in the habit of talking to him. And then you'll know his voice. And the impressions, he speaks to us through impressions, through words. Let me tell you, in putting this program together, you have no idea how many times I had to just stop, and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to proceed from here. And I would go, and I would get on my knees, and I would pray, and I would ask the Lord for this. I'd ask the Lord for that, and then I would just wear myself out. And then when I was quiet, it was like, and it was. I didn't finish my prayers because I had to run back to my computer. and type the things in he was giving me before I forgot them. But he talks to us. And if you, as we are giving him our, quote, laundry list, one of the things we have to remember is, let's not worry so much about me. Okay, the things I worry about me, Lord, fix my character. But Lord, I need this, and Lord, I need that, and Lord, I need that. For a little bit of time, pray the intercessory prayer for someone else. You have no idea the blessings you will receive in return, because you have turned yourself and your energies to someone else's problems. And you know what? When you're praying for someone else, all of a sudden you realize, I've been blessed. It's a blessing. See, so turn, and Ellen White makes this clear. Those people who are concerned day in and day out, whether or not shall I be saved, you are focusing on yourself rather than on Jesus. She said, give your salvation into his hands. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought you were here telling us we need to change in our character and all that. That's different. Because you want to know something? When the Lord is working in you to fundamentally transform your character, your salvation is no longer an issue, is it? You don't need to worry about, am I going to be saved? Does Jesus want to save you? Yes. Is he going to try and trick you? The only one who plays tricks is devil. Jesus wants to save you. So if you come to him and you lay yourself out, Lord, I am unworthy. You know, one of the first things I do is like, Lord, I don't even know what to pray for. Help me. You know, we sit up there and we're sitting up there praying for this and praying for that. He wants to give us all of our needs and our wants. But he wants, before that, to save us. And to save you, he has to fix you. He has to fix me. We all need fixing. We all have a mountain to climb. You all want to climb Mount Everest and get over it? Or do you want to come up and say, mountain be moved? See, there's one thing. The Jews had this saying. Jesus talked about the narrow path, straight and narrow. The Jews have this road they call Yashar. And it is a wide road that's straight. There are no curves, there are no bends, and it's flat. You see? And that's the road they all want to walk. But that's not the road Jesus had to walk. Jesus had to go by Calvary. And if you're going to follow him, guess what? It's going by Calvary. How many are going to be saved? Few. Spirit of Prophecy said not one in 20. She didn't say one in 20. She said not one in 20. Okay. Why? Why do you think that is? Because most people are not willing to go through the narrow gate, the agonizomai, the struggle, the tribulation, the pressing, the affliction. No. All I have to do is call on the name of the Lord and I'll be saved. I'm serious. I gave this message to someone and he says, what you're saying is nonsense. All I have to do is call on the name of the Lord and I'm going to be saved. That's what my Bible says. Is that sad? People believe. And this is happening in our church today. People come to church, everything's fine. Anyone else? Did anyone else get a chance to look at this? And you have any other questions? And I want to thank you for your patience and coming tonight. The Lord bless you. Do you realize? And I pray for this group. I prayed that the Holy Spirit would come and send His power upon us. Because this, folk, do you know how close we are? Do you see the signs? In the sun, the moon, the stars? In the White House? The weather, the earthquakes? And you think that they're going to be able to fix this thing? Lord, help us. Okay. Now, okay, Mike. Yeah, please. Yes.
It seems to me that I struggle with this. I don't know if it is, but it's like I can't pray for her in that sense because I don't know anything about her, but I can't pray for her.
Okay. Okay, I understand. First of all, Aunt Mabel, when I hear a story that Aunt Mabel is sick or she's going through a difficult time, I don't know Aunt Mabel, but my heart goes out to Aunt Mabel because of her pain. So I identify with that, okay? I don't know her. You know, there are folk in the bulletin. I don't know them. But what I do is I will take that bulletin and I will set it on my bed and I will pray over those names. Do you know who else did that? Who else did that in the Bible? Remember the letters he got? The king? Hezekiah. He got the letters that said, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think your God is? We're going to destroy you." And he presented these letters. He took them to the temple. He prayed over them and said, "Lord, look what they're doing. Look what they're calling you." And he prayed over those letters. And he had victory. If we pray, you don't have to know who they are. You don't have to know. All you have to know is they have a need. And when they have a need and you have a prayer, then the Lord will answer your prayer. Now, as far as corporate prayer is concerned, there are so many things. Let me tell you, we could spend an hour on our knees just praying for the conference, for the church, for the general conference, for the work of the world, for the president of the United States. I mean, these are big things. We have so much we can pray for. So the Lord hears us and He understands. The one thing that I would want to encourage you about, and that is, when I pray, there are some times I just say, "Oh!" because I don't know what to pray. And the Lord understands the groaning that He translates. Pastor Jones talked about this. You just groan. And the Lord knows, because I don't know what to say. So He can translate in words. He speaks a language. Let me tell you, my language, as flowery and perfumed as I can make it, would be an offense to the ear of God. Except for the Holy Spirit. Except for the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Praise God. So I don't know if that answers your question, but What we want to do is realize that there are folks in need all over that we may or may not know them, and you may not have a knowledge of that person, but you have a knowledge of their pain. You know, when I saw this this little girl who was, you saw the picture of her, she was skipping and she was on her way home, and the next thing she's gone. I don't know that little girl, but my heart went out to that family. I prayed for that family. I don't even know what to pray except to, Lord, send them peace. That's all I can pray. And Lord, you know what their needs are. But my prayer is added. And I'll tell you one other thing that you may not remember. You may have family and friends that have died that prayed for you. You know what? Their prayers are still alive. Did you know that? When you have prayed for someone and that you have died, their prayer does not die. It is remembered in heaven. It is remembered in heaven. So you just remember, pray today, because your prayer, if you're gone tomorrow, your prayer is remembered in heaven. Yes. Prayer is powerful, friends. Prayer is powerful. Well, we're going to leave. We have the pastor back here, and we're going to close with a powerful prayer from our pastor. Thank you very much again for your time. I know it's late, but God has blessed us. And I am just, I want you to know, I get, oh, the Lord is wonderful. Thank you, and God bless you all.